Well, guys, I'm a little bit sad today because we only have, including today, 4 sections left in James. It's been fun preaching through the book, getting to walk through this together with you. This idea of true faith, true religion is today we talk about our wills. The section is Planning on Humility is the title of the sermon. We talked last week a little bit about, well, not a little bit, at length, about our conflicts with other people, where they really come from. How they come from a conflict within us that really is a conflict between us and God, our spirits being in conflict that spills out and creates conflict with the world around us. And today, James continues on that theme that I want to talk about with you, which is where some of that conflict comes from, and that's really at the heart. And how if we really want to be purified in our hearts and have an attitude and a heart position and see that victory over sin, that victory over temptation, that victory over the trials in life, that it's great we have to experience that forgiveness of our sins. And we talked last week about how we need to have our hearts purified so that our goal is to follow and obey Jesus Christ, that we follow and obey the Father, that we're listening to the Holy Spirit and his prompting. We're following in obedience his leadings. And this is at the heart of that very issue. And something that I think too many times has escaped my own attention in my own life. And I think it's something that, as we consider, is something we all need to focus on a little bit more. What James talks about here in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where James says, "Now listen, you who would say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year there, we'll carry on business and make money, turn a profit. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. So anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Lord, open your word to us. Open our eyes to what you have to say. Humble our hearts and speak to us today." See, there's a problem here in our lives that, as I said, there's something that's escaped my attention that I think escapes a lot of our attention a lot of the time, which is our plans. That we've been alive every day to this one, right? Yep, if you're here today, you're alive, and you've lived every day of your life until now. So it's natural then to assume, right, that we're going to live tomorrow, because we've lived every day so far, right? So it's natural to assume, you know, if we have 80, 90, 100 years with modern medicine, some of us, probably not me. Just being real, folks. That we're going to live to see tomorrow. And make plans like, hey, I'd love to go out to dinner later this week. Or hey, I'd love to come over and spend some time with friends later this week. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not what James is saying. When we're talking about this problem, I want to level set here with saying there's nothing wrong with me calling you up and saying, hey, I would love to get together for lunch sometime in the next week or two, and we make a plan. James is not saying that that's a wrong thing to do. There's a planning, though, that James talks about that is dangerous, that is not what God has intended because of the heart it comes out of. And so where James talks here and he says, hey, listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go here or there and make money. What he's really talking about in this section, the whole thing that we just read together, is it would be like this. If I were to say to you, all right, guys, listen, I'm going to go to Saginaw for a year, or I'm going to go to China for a year, or I'm going to go to Toronto for a year. I'm going to do some business there. I'm going to make a nice, tidy profit, and then I'm going to come home, and I'm going to have a bunch of money, and it's going to be great. Or if I invited somebody to go on a business trip with me for a year to do that. Sounds kind of good on paper. Hey, a little more money in the pocket, taking care of my family. Those are good things, right? Those are things that we should be doing. Building up, taking care of the people we love. So where's the problem in that? The problem is this, what James is talking about and what really ties in with where we've been at with this idea of true faith, true religion. At what point did I stop and ask God if that's what he has for me? If I have a limited time on this earth, as James is saying, it's like when you boil a pot of hot water, that the vapors that come up, you see them for a moment and then they disappear and you don't see those vapors again. They're gone. That's what our lives are like. And in the grand scheme of things, if God is, as we've been talking about through this entire book, this entire sermon series in James, this idea of true religion and true faith is that God has something he wants for all of us to do. Paul puts it this way. If God has created us to do good works that he has planned for us in advance to do, should we not then ask him what it is he has for us to do in life? With tomorrow, with today, with the next year. Because if we're not doing those things, and I make all these business plans, the reason James says this is boasting is because, one, it's not me saying, oh, God has said, let's go and do this. It's me saying, hey, guys, I believe that I am so strong in business, I have such great business savvy that I can just go in. I know the country's going to let me in. I know that I can build up a business. I know that I can turn a profit. And I know that at the end of that, I will have the self-control after a year to say, I have enough money, and then come back home and not look for more money. I'll be sitting there telling you how great I am and all these business plans that I can make. And not only that, but I know that my airline flight isn't going to go down on the way to where I'm headed, or I'm not going to get into a car crash. I know that I'm going to live all of next year and then come home, and then beyond that, for all of that money I've made to really be worth it. Suddenly, we start to see some of that boasting and that pridefulness and a little bit of that arrogance, don't we? That assumption that I know what's going to happen and I can predict the future and my strengths are such that I can leverage them into a better position in life. And James says we have to be really careful with that. Because there's a few things we need to realize about ourselves with this problem of putting our will in front of God's, with saying, Lord, I'm going to go do business. And sometimes we'll come up with plans, and even if we do want to talk to God about them, half the time I feel like it's, Lord, I got this plan, would you bless it? I'm going to go do it now, thanks. Have you ever done that in your life? I see a couple smiles around the room that say, yeah, I know what that's like. That's all right, I've done it too. You're not alone, people, don't worry. James is writing to people that lived a lot longer ago than we do. This is not a new thing, you're not alone. If this is you today, that's fine. But we're temporary beings. We don't live forever. We're limited beings in both power and knowledge. We don't see the future. In fact, we don't, I don't know about you guys, I can't remember the majority of my life. Not saying I don't have memories from then, but it's not like I could pick out any given moment. If you told me a date and time or a moment that you expected me to remember, odds are, I don't know, I've probably got like a 30-70 shot at knowing what was happening at any given moment in my life. Like at best, in all honesty, there are so many moments of my life that I just don't remember. For example, I have no idea what happened before my second birthday. And to be totally honest, I don't even remember very well my 15th birthday. I know it happened because I'm 34. But I don't remember all the details of what happened. I think we had pizza, probably because I like pizza, and I probably would have asked my parents for pizza. I also may have had my mom's chicken pot pie, because she makes a really good chicken pot pie, and it's one of my favorite home-cooked meals. So it could go either way. Could have had something totally different. I have no way of knowing. We're limited beings. Both in foreknowledge, we have absolutely no idea what the future is going to hold. In prior knowledge, I've forgotten more than I remember. And also in power. At the end of the day, I cannot change somebody else's will. I can start up a business and try and exert some influence to get somebody to do something I want. I could buy a farm. I could buy a piece of land, try and cultivate the land, and try and plant, and try and build a farm where there was no farm. But at the end of the day, I'm pretty limited in my power. I can't make it rain. I can't make crops grow. I can't make the soil be good on my own. We're very limited. So when I tell you I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something, I'm kind of starting to take on some of the role of the limitless God. See, we have to remember that God is the only one that's eternal. God is the only one who is all-powerful. God actually does know the future. God does know what everything that has happened in the past. God remembers my 15th birthday clearly. He knows everything that happened before my second birthday. Not just in my life, but even far, far beyond that. You see, God can make the rain come. God can exert influence in more powerful ways than you and I ever could. And so it makes sense then that if we look at God and we see Him that way, we're going to understand that He is powerful, more powerful than us, and that it makes sense then that we would want to and need to submit our wills to God. And those plans that we have and say, Lord, I want you to take and do this. In my own life, this is something I've wrestled with over the years of doing this more and more. For example, many of you know that I like to bow hunt. Alyssa and I both like bow hunting. I got a job. We had a tax return that came in. And we said, you know what? We got some money. Let's go buy our bows. We want to get into bow hunting. Let's do it. I was convicted over it because we didn't stop and pray about whether or not we should invest this $1,000 into bows and arrows and camo clothes. We just went and did it because we said, oh, this is good. We want the meat for our family. We want to go have fun. We like doing archery. That was like 5 years ago, and I still have not brought home a deer. I know. But remember where I was living before. It wasn't in the thumb, where if you want deer, just drive up M81. They're stacked like cordwood half the time. But beyond that, I mean, how arrogant was I to go and say, yeah, let's go buy bows, and we'll be hunters, and we'll get deer. Nope. 5 years. Didn't happen. In fact, it wasn't until April that I shot my first turkey. So think about that for a minute. And then think about that on the grander scheme of our lives when I'm telling you, we can't know what tomorrow will bring. We need to be humble. Because when we're putting our wills before God, what we're really missing out on here is a relationship. God, what God desires from us, He doesn't just want us to submit our wills, by the way, because He's powerful and just wants to show it and be like, ah, I'm glorified, I'm awesome. No, God knows who He is. He knows He's all powerful. He doesn't need to prove Himself over us. But He knows that He is all powerful and that we are not all powerful. But He wants to see good come into our lives. That doesn't mean there won't be lean times if we're following what God is saying, but it does mean spiritually God will never leave us dry. God will never leave us failed. Because what God really wants for us is to have a relationship with Him, to know who he is and know who we are in that context of relationship with him through his son by the power of his spirit. He wants us in that relationship to have faith in him, a trust in him that what he says he's going to do, he will do. And so God is going to call us and act us, and he's going to call us to act and do things for him. Do things in our lives that if we're really seeking him out, if we're really listening to him, he will be speaking to us. He will be asking us to do some things in our own hearts by his power, but also in our lives. What he wants is from that relationship to bring this trust. And out of that trust, where we know, okay, God, you're going to act. The things that you say you want me to do, you're going to empower me to do. You're going to equip me to do. To then go and act. To put it this way, God wants us to seek him, listen to him, and then act in obedience to him. Or to sum it up in three words: seek, listen, act. That's what God wants from us. And when we're not seeking his plans, it's telling him through our actions that James tells us is of vital importance. It's not the words we speak. It's not what we think and we believe in our hearts. It's our actions that really show where our hearts are. That when we put our own wills before God and we don't seek him, it's telling God, you know what? I think I've got this. I think I'm all powerful. I think I can figure this out. There's a couple places in Scripture where we see some of these things, and I want to bring this into the context of not just our lives outside of here, outside of the collective body, or outside of church, if you will, but I want to bring it into church as well. Because we're a group, we're an organization, we're organized people who have a leader, who has leaders, and ultimately our leader must be God. Were to do this, but I want to bring it into the context of church for a minute, because it's really important to understand something God really convicted me of several years ago that I grew up thinking. I had a conversation with a good friend recently about going and doing something great for God. And I grew up thinking, I'm going to do great things for God. And I had almost like a hero complex about this. I hope I'm the only one who had that, but if we're honest, I'm sure some of you have also thought at some point, I'm awesome and I'm going to do something really great for God. I'm going to find something and I'm going to figure it out and I'm going to go do something great and awesome for God, because that's what God really needs, right? Somebody who takes and sees something and just, I'm going to do something amazing for God. I'm going to go save like 100,000 people. What God is really asking us for is what we've talked about, that we're seeking him and we're hearing from him and we're listening to him. No one who has ever done anything great for the kingdom has set out to make a name for themselves through honoring God. It's all about humility. It's all about obedience to him. We've talked about Abraham and his obedience. I want to talk a little bit about Moses and his obedience. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, right? A great and amazing thing to do for God. What an amazing thing to do to bring the children of Israel out to God. But I'm telling you right now, Moses did not come into it with an attitude of, I'm going to do something great for God. In fact, if he had, it probably would not have been the way God wanted things to be done. Moses met God out in the wilderness in the form of a burning bush that spoke to him and said to him, listen, I want you to go and I want you to obey me and I want you to pull these people out of slavery in Egypt. These are my people. They're being mistreated. They're slaves. I don't want that. I want to share my redemption story through Israel. I want you to go bring them out of captivity. And Moses didn't go, cool, I hear you. I'll figure it out. What he said was, I don't want to do that. What he said was, I don't talk good. I stutter, I stammer, I don't talk good. Can you send somebody else? And then he said, God, I don't want to do that. Can you just literally send anyone else, please? I don't want to do that. And it's probably a good thing, because what landed Moses in the desert in the first place was he saw one of his Israelite brothers being attacked by an Egyptian guard, so he murdered the guard. So if Moses had tried to do something great for God and figure it out on his own way and wanted to bring Israel out from under Pharaoh, he probably would have started a riot and started a war that would have gotten more people killed, and that's never what God's heart is about. That's not good for the rest of the people. But no, instead God said, go, trust in me, trust in my power. God led Israel out. And you know what I absolutely love? When Israel crossed the Red Sea and they knew that they were safe, they sang a song of praise to God. And God's name is mentioned over and over and over. And they praise him in mighty ways. Do you know how many times Moses' name is mentioned? Zero, not one. Nobody talks about Moses in that song because they knew it was God that rescued them. Moving forward, there's another great example of how we should live if we do have an idea of something great to do for God. Because it's fine to see things that we think will honor God, but we have to make sure we're humble and that we're obedient, especially in the church. King David looked around his house one day and thought, I'm living in a really nice palace. He called it a house of cedar, which is to say, I got a nice place here. I am well protected. I'm away from the elements. I'm very comfortable. I live in a nice place. Meanwhile, the Ark of the Covenant, God's holy physical presence manifest on earth, was in the Ark of the Covenant, in a tent. I mean, it was a nicer tent, but it's still a tent. Even the nicest of tents is not going to compare with an actual home. And so David said, I see this disparity. I am man, you are God. Why are you living in a tent when you should be having nicer things than me? I want to build a temple to God, a place where he can live and be something fit for the King of Kings, something fit for God Almighty. Would be a great thing to do for God, wouldn't it? And I love what David did here. He called the prophet Nathan, he said, come in, I want to talk to you, shared this idea with him. He sought wise counsel from another one that he knew loved God and shared this idea of what he had for ministry. And Nathan said, that's a great idea, you should totally do that. Then as they went their separate ways, Nathan was praying and God revealed to him, that's not what I have. I never told Israel I was upset with them for living in a tent. I'm quite content just to be around my people, but tell David that yes, there will be a temple built, but it's not going to be by him. That's not what I have for him. That's not what I want from him. So Nathan went to David and he said, David, God says he doesn't want you to build the temple. He said he'll raise up Solomon, your son, and Solomon can do it when he is king of Israel. Which first right there, God made a promise to David that his son would take over the throne that David had taken over from Saul, who was not his father, and established a new line of kings. And God affirmed a promise to him of that, but more than that, he told him, no, that's not what I have for you. And David had two options. He could have gone ahead and said, God, you must misunderstand. I'm going to do something great for you, which really would have been him signing his name to an attempt to glorify God and putting his name up there as, this is David's temple for God. David, the giant slayer. David, the protector of flocks. David, the king of Israel. The man after God's own heart. David, the temple builder. But instead, he stayed humble and he said, okay. And he was content to just gather materials for Solomon, his son, to build the temple. David took an assisting side role to set somebody else up for success. simply because it's what God asked him to do. And David, we call a man after God's own heart. We call him somebody who loved God and knew who he was and was like him in character. And so it's important then, if we see this, that we are seeking God. And how much more crucial it is in the church. If we want to see the church build up, if we want to see the kingdom of God built up, because it's easy to look around and have our opinions on how we should do things, and have our opinions on how we should not do things. But how important it is that we stay humble before God, that we're bringing him our plans, and that we're proactively seeking him. Lord, what would you have us do? It's why I'm so thankful for our leaders that brought a vision to me and said, can we pray about doing this children's ministry? It's something that I'm seeing us doing here already, and I want to encourage us to continue. That if we have ideas of good things for the church, of good things for God, that we are submitting them to the Heavenly Father, that we're seeking wisdom from those who we trust and know to also be connected in obedience to the Father, that hear from him, to join us in prayer, and find out what is it that God has for us. And thinking about this, has really got me to thinking about our church and our future. I've been here just short of 6 months now as your pastor. And I have loved every minute of it. And Lord willing, I will be your pastor for a long time to come. But I get this feeling that there's more. I get this feeling that God has something more for us as a people. This church is over 100 years old. This church is older than any of us, which is an amazing and wonderful and powerful testament to God's will. This church was formed out of obedience to God, that God called there to be a church here. And so the people obeyed and formed the Ellington Church of the Nazarene. And there have been some wonderful and amazing things that have been done. I mean, this building that we're in right now is an act of obedience that God said, go, do this. He led people to come up with this. People obeyed and they worked with their hands and built this building. And I've got this feeling that God has something for us as a people, as a church. And I don't know exactly what it is yet. We've been spending some time in the board meetings talking about vision, who we are, why we exist, things that will be coming, that we'll be sharing with you guys. But in the meantime, I just kind of want to put a pause on a lot of that talk and echo something I talked to the board about and asked them to do, which is fast and pray. And I want to ask you guys to do that with me. In this next week, normally I issue a challenge to you. My challenge this week is to fast and pray over this next week. Take some time. I don't normally share when I'm fasting. It's just something I believe I should keep private. But I want to share with you this because I want it to be something we do as a community, something we do as a group. And I want to ask you guys to support us in this because I really do believe that there is something large that God wants from us, that we're on the cusp of something big. I hope you guys are feeling that way too, that you've been sensing that lately, that like God is starting to move in undeniable ways at the Ellington Church of the Nazarene because he's moving in people's lives. It's something I've seen increasing since really before I came, but since I've come, it's something I see God doing in the people here. And I know from talking to you, so many of you agree that you're seeing it in one another. You're sensing it in yourselves. You're feeling it. You're asking the questions, okay, Lord, what's this thing you have for me to do in my life? And as a church, we need to be humble and we need to seek God first and foremost. Because it would be great for us to come up with a bunch of awesome programs and go out into the world and try and fire them up and say, we're going to do something great for the kingdom. We're going to pick a number of people that we're going to reach by year X and we're going to have them all in here. We don't know that that's going to happen. And I don't want to make plans just to make plans or set goals just to set goals. I want to be the kind of people, I want to be a pastor who seeks God and looks for his leadership. And I want us as a church, all of us together, to be a people who collectively seeks God, who listens to him. And when he speaks, we act in obedience. Is anybody out there willing to do that with me? Does anybody out there agree that we need God's leadership to give us a greater vision? Then I'm asking you, please, please, fast and pray. If you can't fast from food, fast from something this week. And I'm not saying you need to fast from food all the time for every meal, but pick something, something that is somehow nourishing to you. Whether it's part of your time of relaxation, whether it's TV time, whether it's a meal, multiple meals, whatever it is God has for you. I'm not saying call in sick to work, and I'm not saying don't go to school or don't do homework to my students out here. Yeah, I see that, Ben. Keep up on your studies and spend that time in prayer seeking God and just praying along with me, along with Alyssa, along with your board, along with one another as a community, that God would reveal to us what his great purpose for the Ellington Church of the Nazarene would be, what it is to have a vision of what he wants from us. Because over the last 6 months, we've set up a lot of the character of what God wants to see in us. That is what we've been talking about. My vision for us as a people of who we are remains unchanged. People who seek, listen, and act. It's as simple as that of who we are. And maybe that'll be the vision God shares with us and affirms, but maybe there are actions that need to come out of that. Maybe there's something a little bit different. Maybe there's something totally radically different. I don't know, but I know we need to pray. And so that's my challenge this week. Is in light of wanting to avoid arrogance, and as James says here, boasting in ourselves is evil, goes against the heart of God. And anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't sins. I want us to seek God. We know what the good thing to do is, and it's to seek God. So let's start there. As a church, let's set a tone in our lives to seek him. Listen and then act in obedience. And when he shows us what that next right thing to do is, we do that next right thing together. Anybody on board with that? Anybody say, I can do that, Pastor? Anybody here can say, I can pray with you this week, Pastor? All right, there was a delayed response, but I'll take it. I got my tithe. I got my 10% of you guys who are on board. I know it's not. I know it's more. And I want to thank you in advance for joining me in that, because it's really what I'm very passionate about. is being a people that seek God's face, listen, and then act in obedience. And I really do think that there is something that God wants to do here. This is a church looking through its history that takes risks, that does big things when God calls them to. Let's keep it up. Let's keep going. We'll pause over this break before Labor Day and we'll pray. And we'll keep praying until God speaks and gives us what he has for us. In the meantime, we'll be faithful. We'll be the people he wants us to be. Let's pray now. Join me. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you because you are all-knowing and you are all-powerful. You see what the kingdom around us needs. You see what the community around us needs for the kingdom to grow. You see the hearts and lives of the people in this building and outside of this building. You see the people in the other churches in the area. Our brothers and sisters in Christ, you see what they need. You see all and you know all and you are all powerful, and we ask you to speak to us. Over this coming time, to reveal your will to us. For our own lives, but also for this church. And we need you to speak because we don't want it to be something we do, something that we glory in, but something that lifts you up. So we're coming to you first. Not as a last resort when we've tried everything else, but as our first choice. As the one we know we can trust. As the one who holds the future. We come in faith, knowing that you'll speak. We're expecting it. So speak to us, Lord, as we seek. And when you do, we will obey. And we will give you all praise for speaking to us, for loving us. And in the meantime, help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.